Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and
Nate Mizell
with me. Nate has joined us today, and he's going to start being with us on Monday mornings here for Mornings for the Master, and he's glad that he's agreed to do so. We're going to continue our study through the Old Testament. Today we're going to be in Proverbs 31, so have your Bibles handy, notepads there with you if you're able to. If not, just listen along. But as we normally do, we like to start things out with the bulletin board and the events that are going on that we've been made aware of. I want to share those with you. And what we have September the 9th. That'll be Saturday. There's going to be an area-wide youth devotional. It's going to be at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana. And youth of all ages are invited. They're going to have singing and a Bible lesson, fellowship and fun. Supper will be provided, but they ask that you RSVP by Monday, September the 4th, or for more information, just give them a call, 318-741-3016. Again, that's September the 9th.
All right, and we have Putting Yourself in a Position to Succeed with the Youth Night with J.J. Hendricks there in the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler. It's Monday, September 11th at 6 p.m. A meal will be provided beginning at 5:30. And if you would please RVSP with the number attended, it will be Nat Ayers, 903-780-9105.
All right. And then at that same period of time is the Broadway Church of Christ Searching the Scriptures Forum. Now, there's an annual event that they've been having. It'll be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening. And this year's speakers on the panel are Chris Groda. And Chris is the pulpit preacher for the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And Robert Johnson, he is the preacher for the Longview Church of Christ. And Sam Wilcutt, and Sam is now over in Corsicana. And this forum, Monday, will kick off at 7 p.m. each night, and they will deal with different questions. Such as on Monday evening, do elders rule? What authority do they have? Is the body of Christ an institution? And then maybe please explain more about the resurrected body discussed in 1 Corinthians 15. Words such as body and spirit can be confusing at times. Things of that nature are going to be discussed as they go through the Searching the Scriptures Forum. You can attend. Get information, calling 903-561-9560. And this forum will also have a special broadcast live here with the Gospel Radio Network if you're unable to make it down to Tyler for that.
All right, next we got the TLC, Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat for 2017. It's going to be Thursday through Saturday, October 5th through 7th. And it's the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost of the weekend is $60 and $30 for ages 15 through 21. All exclusive money due with a registration form. They have a variety of speakers, and if you have any questions, the phone number is 325-600-4143.
And with that registration, TexasLadiesInChrist.com, I think it is, they have filled up. Actually, TexasLadiesInChrist.org, they have full registration, but they are keeping, I believe, a cancellation list. So if you're wanting to go to that and you didn't get your registration in time, you can give them a call or go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org and get on that cancellation list. In case someone's unable to make it, you can have their spot. Then, September 15th to the 17th, the Cleburne Street Church of Christ, in Granbury Street Church of Christ in Cleburne, Texas, is hosting a marriage and family seminar. What Every Family Needs is the theme. John and Carla Moore are going to be the speakers for this, and it will kick off Friday at 7 p.m. They're going to start things out with a general assembly, the Prince of Peace, and then they're going to have the breakout sessions where Carla will deal with the women, tools for relationship building, and John will do the same with the men. Saturday, we'll also have a general assembly, a love that never ends, and then the men and women separate once again. Death to destructive habits will be the discussion at that period of time. You can go to cleburne.church/family or give them a call, 817-517-7713 for more information.
All right, and finally we have a Ladies' Day with the title being Make Me a Servant at the North Main Church of Christ, September 23rd, 2017. The speaker is going to be Lisa Harris, and the registration is at 9 a.m. It kicks off at 9:30 a.m. Lunch is provided. RSVP Amanda at 225-326-9179 by September 1st.
And also that same weekend, September the 23rd, having a open house out at Camp Ida. We invite you to come and to see what the changes have taken place out there. We've had a lot of work going on before the session started this year. A lot of folks helped out with that. We invite you to come out. We're going to have a day of fun and food and fellowship. Also, John McCormack will be bringing a lesson that day, but we want to have you out and show you what we're doing in the future, what we plan to do in the future, what we've already done now, and just share that time with you. And if you want need information about that, and if you have any questions about that scheduling, give us a call, 903-537-4129, and we'd be glad to discuss it with you. But that's all we have on the bulletin board this morning. Maybe you are aware of something. Do us a favor. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. That's mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get it on the air in a timely manner. We're going to take just a quick break, and when we return, we will begin in Proverbs 31. Stay with us. Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're glad that you are with us as we continue our study through the Old Testament today in Proverbs 31, and hope that you would continue with us as we go through these studies. Today we are going to look and break this up. We have two basically topics in this chapter. The one that we're going to look at first is those first nine verses. In those nine verses, we find a warning about alcohol. And so, Nate, if you would, let's read those first nine verses this morning.
All right. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to woman, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, that it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicting. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy.
All right, let's just back up here for a moment, because he gives a warning to the kings, Lemuel. He says, it is not for kings, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor is it going to be for princes to drink strong drink. He gives that warning, and he talks about why there is a need for such a warning, and that is we see the nature and the relationship of alcohol to injustice. Notice what he said they're going to do. He said, lest they drink and forget the law, in other words, unless they drink, and then because of that, they forget what God has already instructed them to do concerning these things. And when we also note some things, they're going to pervert the justice as well. But alcohol, in its sense, you know, people have tried to justify drinking for many times. But there's really no justification for drinking alcohol socially. Many have tried to. The first place many will go is, well, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? I mean, that's what I got when some guys bought my house and they were going to turn it into a winery. There's some guys from Europe. And he said, oh, I thought it was just perfect. You know, this used to be a church, and now it's going to be a winery, because didn't that dude turn water into wine? You know, that's the attitude of some. They don't even understand, like that dude doesn't even understand who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And then the misunderstanding of what they were talking about, what the Bible talks about with wine. They'll use that where he did in Luke 10:29. In John 2, where he made this wine. But wine in its context, if we figure it out and look there, we are able then to understand what it really is. And so when we consider alcohol and we consider the topic of it, it is something that affects many today. But let's just notice in John 2 is where that is done. But we can notice by looking at context whether something is fermented or unfermented many times. In Genesis 9:20-21, the word wine is used. He drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Well, in the context, we see from the result of his drinking what type of wine it was, fermented, unfermented. In Proverbs 23, which has already been studied, but 29-35, who has woes, who has sorrows, who has contentions, who has babblings, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed wine. So when we see from those aspects, we know that those in context are fermented wine from the context. Isaiah 28 and verse number 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. And this is exactly what Proverbs 31 is warning against, the fact that they forget the law, and they will err in judgment. They will pervert justice due to any that is afflicted. So the dangers are there, and in that we see fermentation of the wine. But we can also see the same word used, wine. And with it, we see that it is unfermented in the context. Notice Isaiah 16, verse 10. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. Well, what is coming out at that point of time when they press it out but grape juice? Isaiah 65, verse 8. As new wine is found in the cluster. It's talking about the grapes hanging on the vine in that part and what is in them. But wine, grape juice. We keep going, and we also, if we consider this Canaan feast there that Jesus turned water into wine, if Jesus made intoxicating wine, then, you know, especially when we see the great number, it says they had well drunk when he made this, then how is he not guilty of Habakkuk 2 and verse number 15, where it says, "Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink and puts the bottle to him and makes him drunken also." Well, we know that he was not guilty of violating such things and then having sin because of 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, because it says there was neither, he had no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. And also from the conclusion of that event in John 2 verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Can you really imagine that Jesus gave a mass quantity of alcoholic wine to people who had already drank a mass quantity of alcoholic wine, and then in doing so, that manifested his glory? I don't think that you could, with common sense, say such a thing.
No.
But those willing, as we see even in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, those willing to justify themselves will come with other excuses. And they will say, well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, deacons are told not to be given to much wine. And so the argument is that which is forbidden in much is permitted in moderation. In other words, it just says you can't have much wine. It doesn't say you can't have a little bit or moderate amounts of wine. Well, if that's true, the argument must also hold true in other situations where that same terminology is used. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." So a little bit of rioting would be fine, as long as you don't go into the excess. Or James, when he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Well, just that which overflows, or all, much or moderate. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17, "Be not over much wickedness." But wickedness in moderation would be fine. But we know that that also is a false argument. So then some would, again, trying to justify themselves, say, well, Paul told Timothy to drink wine. And he did. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine." But he told him this, if you continue reading, "for medicinal purposes." Now notice what the text actually says. "No longer drink only wine or only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." What he told him was to use it for that which is medicinal. And that brings us to even Proverbs 31, verse 6. "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, who is dying." You know, what do we do today? Well, to make someone's passing easier, we control their pain through medication. We give them the medication. We give them either the Valium that they've given to ease the pain. They've given them something along those lines, and this is the same aspect that we read about here in Proverbs 31. It is that which is medicinal. We have all sorts of medications that are out there, some even of an alcohol-based nature, some of a opiate-based nature. You know, they are that which is medicinal. But when we start using it recreational, it's wrong. But some would try to justify themselves. But there's no justification. But rather, there is condemnation of drinking. Notice a few more verses before we move on. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5, I think there are some that would fall into this case concerning the condemnation of alcohol, and that is, Peter said that there were some who, concerning the promise of his coming, when they said all things have continued as they once were, he said, for they are willingly ignorant of this. And I think some are willingly ignorant of what the Bible teaches on alcohol because they don't want to know. It would condemn them if they did. Notice the ill effects of alcoholic beverage. And those ill effects do not lie in their abuse, but in the nature of alcohol. Let's notice again Proverbs 20. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the foolish man is deceived by wine and strong drink. When it says, oh, we're fine, nothing, it's not going to hurt you, it's not going to cause problems. Well, it does. Notice the fool. Context of Proverbs 23 concerning this alcohol, verses 29 through 35. Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent, or it stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. You shall, they shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, they shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake and seek it again? We see even the addictive nature of alcohol at the very end. You know, we see these people who are consumed by alcohol, alcoholic on a daily basis. And this is what they are. They're falling into all of these problems and hardships and things of that nature. And then what do? They want to get up in the morning when they wake up. The first thing they're looking for is another drink. It is addictive and destructive in its nature. But there are a few verses that we can look at for the New Testament Christian that warn us about alcohol. One is in 1 Thessalonians, and these are word studies, okay? We need to look at these words, the words that the Holy Spirit chose to inspire the penman of the New Testament to use. And God's instruction in these words, one word is the English word sober. It's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And there we're going to notice a word, sober. It is the Greek word nepho. It means without wine, to drink no wine, to abstain from that which intoxicates. Okay, that's what the word means when it means sober. There's no wine in your system. You're not drinking wine. You're not taking anything in that would intoxicate you. Now, notice what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8.
All right. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
All right. Now, he uses for here the idea of a watchman. And he says, do not let us sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. The need for a watchman, watching out for the enemy, he's going to have to be on his best, his best ability. In other words, his eyes are going to have to be sharp, his ears are going to have to be sharp, he's going to have to be alert as he watches. You don't want the guy who's on the watchtower watching over the city, you don't want him to be drunk. You want him at his best. And that's what it says here. Don't sleep as others do, but we are to be watchmen. We are to be sober. Why? Because others are the ones who are of the night, and they are sleeping, and they are drunk, but we're not. We are people of light. So let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are to be absent of those things. Why? Because 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have an enemy that we are dealing with. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he tells us now to be sober, nepho, without wine, to drink no wine, to abstain from intoxicants. But another word that we see is in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18, the English word is drunk. The Greek word is methuo. Ephesians 5, 18.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is disposition, but be filled with the Spirit.
All right. Do not be drunk with wine. And the King James says, wherein is excess. So he says, okay, well, we're not to be drunk with wine where there is excess. And people will use this as try to say, well, as long as I don't get drunk, everything's okay. But the word is methuo, and that means to grow or to make drunk, to become drunk, or the process of drunkenness. And the same word is would be used if we were talking about being filled with food. You would begin that process. You are methuoing when you take that first bite of food. You are making the process. You are to grow full, or to grow, become that way. So when I take that first bite of that first plate of spaghetti, I am beginning a process of filling myself up. When I don't have to wait until I'm completely full. The process began with the first bite. In the same way, with the first drink, it must not be there. But then there's three other words we want to look at, and all of these are found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 4, verse number 3. The first is excess. Excess. And here it says, For the times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and excess of wine. Okay? Now, excess of wine, that word there is oinophlogia. This means an overflow of wine. That is an individual who... You know, when it's a different word that the King James did excess over in Ephesians 5:18, it is oinophlogia here, though, and it means to have an overflow or surplus of wine, an excess of wine. So this guy's the guy that we read about just a moment ago over in Proverbs, when it talked about Proverbs 23, who has woes, who has redness of wine, eyes, those who tarry, and we saw all that he was going through. This is the guy that everyone understands is the knee-walking drunk, and everybody condemns. They say, that you definitely can't do that. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, that continues. There's another word there. And keep reading for us there after that. When it says excess of wine, then what do we have?
All right, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries.
All right, so we have this drunkenness, that's the excess of wine that is listed here, that's what we talked about, but what was next?
Revelries.
Revelries. Well, what is a revelry, and what does it mean? Well, the revelry that is used here is komos. Komos. It is a carousing or a letting loose. This would be the individual whose inhibitions have been hindered maybe the idea that he's the life of the party. You know, he's the one who's buzzing and having fun. It is this letting loose of inhibitions that held you back. And so the reveling that takes place, and he speaks of that. But he doesn't stop there. What was the last thing that you read after reveling?
Drinking parties and abominable idolatries.
Your drinking parties. King James uses the word banqueting. That word there for drinking parties, that's social drinking. You know, we have all three here. We have the social drinking. We have a guy who's drank a little more than just socially, where he's letting loose. And then we have the guy who got so drunk that he can't even walk. All listed right here. These are things that were in our past, in times past. For in times past of your lives may suffice us to wrought the will of the Gentiles when, that's past, when we walked in these things, not any longer. And so your drinking parties, potas, to drink without reference to amount. This means one, you used to hear preachers say this, and they would say, one drink drunk. And I thought, man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard when I was trying to justify myself in drinking. But here the word potas means to drink, and it can be as little as one drink. It can be that minimal. If you look over and we consider what is in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 and verse number 42, the same word, but here used in the verb form, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in my name, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward, but shall give to drink." That is potizo. That's the verb form of potas. Again, to give to drink without reference to amount. That is what they did with Jesus when they raised up the sponge with the gall and vinegar on it and gave him to drink while he was on the cross. It can be as little as one small drink. So when we think about it, there's no justification for alcohol. That's why the warning is here. He says it is not for you. It is not for kings. It is not for princesses. And it is not for priests. You know, we are a royal priesthood. Christians are. But then we turn our attention to the remainder of the chapter and the little bit of time that we now have left. And we see a woman of worth. A woman of worth in verses 10 through the end.
Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it for her profit. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and just supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
All right. Now, at this end section, some would say it's an anonymous poem. Okay, who is the penman of it? We are unfamiliar. We tried to figure out who wrote all of the Proverbs. We talked about this as we began the Proverbs, as we made some introductory thoughts at the very beginning. Here is one that we were not sure who the penman was. We know who the author is, as he is of all Scripture, the Holy Spirit. But here we are given a woman of worth, because notice as it begins, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. You know, this is something of great value, of great worth. There, it is to be desired more than rubies. Now, let's notice a few things about her then. From this context, what can we learn? Well, the first thing that we want to look at is the woman that she is. Notice what it says in verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So, she is, this woman that we're speaking about, she's a wife to begin with. She is a wife. I think the King James says virtuous woman, but anyhow, here we have, she is a wife, number one. We drop down and notice what it says in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She is a teacher. She teaches. That's what the older women are even instructed by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, that they may teach the younger women, the older ladies, to teach the younger women, listen to what he says, to love their husbands, to love their children. Things that you would think would come easy. How do they love their husbands? How to teach them how to love their children? Teach them how to be discreet, how to be chaste, how to be homemakers, how to be good and obedient to their own husbands so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, is that. She is a teacher. But this virtuous wife is also, if we notice verse 28, a mother. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And she is a daughter. Notice as it continues, verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So when we look at this wife that we're talking about, this woman, this virtuous woman of worth, we notice from the context, she is a wife, she's a teacher, she's a mother, she's a daughter. But notice the work now that she does. Not only the woman she is, the work she does. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. You know, there's no doubt that this wife, this mother, worked diligently. We can see that. I mean, it tells us that she did this. And she did it with priority with relation to her family, relation to her husband. Notice what it says. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will not have no lack of gain. Verse number 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Well, what did it say? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. No lack of gain. He is one who is able to trust her because of the work that she does. She is one in relation to her husband that considers him and those needs. Proverbs 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Again, we can turn to Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that they are going to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to keep a good house, to be obedient to them. So she does this work in relation to her husband, but her work in relation to the household is also seen. Notice verse 14. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She's getting up early. She's the first one out of bed in the mornings. While it is still dark, she is preparing and getting things ready. Keep reading. Notice verse 17. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Even that idea there, she is one who's taking care of herself so that she can take care of others. Notice verse number 19. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She is working, and she is working in relationship to her family on a regular basis. Notice now Proverbs 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. This woman in Proverbs 31 is the wise woman building her house. Notice also in relation to the work for her household, Proverbs 31, verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her house is clothed in scarlet. Everyone has proper clothing. She's not afraid. Why? Because she has prepared. We see that she has had her hand to the staff, had her hand to the spindle. She's making clothing, but her family is clothed first of all. So she has work that she does in relationship to her husband, in relationship to her household, but also in relation to her neighbors. Notice what else it says, even about her neighbors. In verse number 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not only concerned about her own, but about others. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, more especially those of the household of faith. Or even as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, not to be high-minded or trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, able and ready to help others. 1 John 3 and verse number 17. Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. She is one who is seeking and extending her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. So her work, the worth she is, the work she does. But now notice also in this context, and we can see the wardrobe that she owns. The wardrobe. Well, verse 22, she makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. It is the fact that she is adorned properly, both without and within. Without, she is has clothing of fine linen and purple. Within, strength and honor are her clothing. And, you know, here is a lady of strong moral character. And she is one who is dominated by the righteous desires, and she is properly clothed. Proverbs 11 and verse 22, it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Doesn't matter how beautiful a woman may be, if she is lacking of discretion, if she is not modest and righteous, it's like a ring in a pig's nose. It's not very attractive. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and following. Like manner also, that your women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly arrayed, but that which becomes a woman professing godliness with good works. That's exactly what she's doing, the wardrobe she owns. But then we continue, we see the words that she speaks. The words that she speaks. Notice verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. She's going to speak things that are profitable. She's going to build up. She's going to be a mother who teaches, as we talked about earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul told Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also." And what had they done? Well, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." They were individuals who spent their time teaching and instructing young Timothy. And she is one, the virtuous wife, who opens her mouth with, it says, wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She will never be one, as we see in 2 Timothy 5 and verse 13. "Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." We'll never find this virtuous wife being a gossiper and a busybody. And so because of these things, because of the woman that she is, the work she does, the wardrobe she owns, the words that she speaks, then we also see the worth she is. We go back to the very beginning. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Far above rubies. And when we get to the end of this section, what does it say about her? Well, it uses words like praises, praised, and praise. They're going to speak her praise. Her own works at the very end are going to praise her. Her husband is going to praise her. Verse 28. Her children are going to praise her. Verse 28. And so the fact is, here is her worth. She is a worth to those around her. She is a worth to her husband. She's a worth to her children. And she is definitely someone who is of great benefit to all who are around her. A woman of great worth. Proverbs 31, 10, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Well, that concludes our thoughts of Proverbs 31 this morning. But don't forget, you have listening opportunities throughout the day, today, and just shortly, you'll have Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And then throughout the day, you have a whole host of opportunities to choose from. But remember, we want you to be back here every weekday morning at 9 a.m. for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And tomorrow, we have Ryan Smithy. He's going to continue our study through the Old Testament, kicking off the book of Ecclesiastes. Words from the old preacher. I know that you'll be of great benefit if you'll be there. In the few minutes that we have left, I want to bring your attention to some things that I know that you're aware of that have been taking place down here on the Texas coastline. There is a great need down there. Nate and I, along with several others, had made our way down to the Corpus Christi area, to Aransas Pass, Port Aransas, Rockport, where the storm made landfall. Spent the week down there trying to assist in any way possible, but down there is a great amount of devastation and destruction. There is still a need in the area, going to be a need for a long period of time. Last we had heard, some of these areas are going to be probably close to a month before they get water services back on, a couple of weeks before electricity gets there. That's just on that end of things. We are also now looking to the east. I mean, it stretches all the way over to, as far as Texas is concerned, all the way to Louisiana. And with the flooding that took place all the way from Beaumont down to Houston, through there are efforts that are going to be taking place from the Vider Church of Christ. They're going to start doing what they can from there. I know that the Katy congregation as well is looking to help and do things there where John Baker is, Jim Nash over in Vider. I know even down at the Highlands congregation near Baytown, there are a few members whose homes were flooded. Many of these individuals do not have flood insurance. So there's going to be a great financial need and financial burden placed upon many because they weren't in a flood zone. They didn't have flood insurance. And so all of this is going to be on them. I think out down at Vider, about 20 member homes have been flooded, and they do not have flood insurance there. But I know that those places are not isolated. That's going to be throughout the region. So, you know, if you're looking for something to do, some work to do, maybe get in touch with the Vider Church of Christ down that way if you're near Beaumont Orange area, or Katy, the Katy Church of Christ where John Baker is. If you're looking down the Houston way, out west of Houston down there to help out down there, I know that there are efforts being made from those locations. If not, if you want to go back down to the southwest, you can look at Aransas Pass with Don Hurdy, the congregation there, or you can get in touch with the Riverside congregation in Corpus, who have been making a great effort on that part as well, to see what can be done. But keep those brethren in your prayers, as long as well as all who are down there working, and first responders, to try to help out, that their needs can be met and everyone stays as safe as possible in these efforts. Well, that concludes our show today. Nate, glad that you've been with us today. Looking forward to having you as a co-host over the rest of this time.
Thank you.
And until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.